Let's read God's Word. We're going to read beginning with Romans chapter 10, verse 14, as we are concluding this part of the study in Romans chapter 10, beginning with verse 14. Context, of course, Paul's laid out how to be saved, and then he goes on to verse 14. How then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in Him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent, just as it is written? How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. However, they did not all heed the good news, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. But I say, surely they've never heard, have they? Indeed they have. Their voice has gone out into all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. But I say, surely Israel did not know, did they? First Moses says, I will make you jealous by that which is not a nation. By a nation without understanding will I anger you. And Isaiah, very bold, and says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I became manifest to those who did not ask for me. But as for Israel, he says, all the day long I've stretched out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. You may be seated, and let's talk to God right now. Father God, those are some great words. Father, God, Dad, you've been watching us all of our lives, and like a father, you tend to us. Like a great, good father, you mind us, guide us. But even better than the best of earthly fathers, you made us. You haven't just been watching us. You designed us. You crafted us. God, some of us have a hard time with that. Some of us who have either not had a father or perhaps had a terrible father situation. We struggle on that concept. And then we look at the Bible, and it keeps calling you Father. We get a different picture of what kind of a father you are than maybe some of us have. For me, I don't have a picture. As you know, my dad died when I was 2. And yet, Father God, you're training me, training us to trust you as a little child trusts his daddy, her daddy. Good daddy. Great father. So we're going to read your Bible. We're going to talk about your Bible. We need your help, because otherwise it's just the words of some guy every week who gets up. God, may this not be just the words of some guy. May your Spirit penetrate our hearts so we hear you and know we've heard God today. Know we've met God today. Know that we've experienced something of God's grace today so that we can go forward. Maybe we went backwards last week. Maybe we went backwards this morning. May we meet you in a special way to know that no matter what we may have just done, maybe even just thought a minute ago, we can go forward. We can walk with you, with our dad, our loving, kind father. So we come to you based on the shed blood of Jesus, who has brought us forgiveness of sins. We come to you. Amen. Amen. Now, if I stood up here this morning and looked you all dead in the eye and said, now, people, you need to get out and do some witnessing, I expect that. As your pastor. You know, if I got up here and did that and said, hey, you know, Jesus said we need to do it. So how would that affect you? Well, I think I know all of us. I know me and I know you well enough to say that some of us are guilt driven. So we'd say, well, I better do that because I got to get this guilt off. Maybe I'll talk to the guy at Big John's, or maybe I'll quickly throw a tract out the window or something just to make this guilt go away, you know. And then there's others of us who are maybe not driven by guilt. We're a little more, who are you telling what to do? You know, kind of like somebody said when Tom was telling us to say certain sweet kindnesses to one another. Somebody said, I'm not doing that. You know, Tony Bailey. Now, that should be in your notes. Circle that. No, I guess it's not. Some of us want to push back. You're not telling me what to do. And then there's others who, I could say that all I want. It's not going to make any difference to you because you're going to keep doing what you've always done. Building relationships, loving those God has brought into your life, and as the Lord leads, sharing Jesus Christ with them. Because that's just what you've done. See, our reasons for sharing the gospel, they may vary from anything from guilt to joy. From a motive of doing our duty to the desire to see loved ones share in that delicious feast that God has. Now, our method of sharing the gospel, that might change depending on the situation, depending on who you're talking with. We all might have our different methods. Somebody criticized Dwight Moody. I don't like the way you share the gospel. And Dwight Moody said, well, you know, I don't either, but would you tell me what you're doing? The person said, I'm not doing anything. Well, Moody said, well, I like what I am doing much more than what you're not doing. So methodology, there is a place for it. But in all cases, let's never forget one very important truth about God's gospel. It's scandalous. The thing that makes it scandalous is that it's a free gift to anybody and all who would believe, regardless of their background, regardless of the wreck they might have made of their lives. It's for everybody to experience and to receive, everybody. And when I say everybody, there will be some who go, well, you don't mean everybody. Yeah, the Bible just kind of lays it out that way, so I have to just give you what it says. For those of us who are already trusting the Savior, we've been given something much bigger than we may appreciate. Not only has God transferred us from death to life, but He's also given us the privilege of co-laboring with Him once we're on the life side of things. I'm reminded of a surgeon at Mayo that Abby and I talked to quite a few years ago when she had a surgery done there. The surgeon said, now listen, I don't heal anybody. He heals. I do what I do, and I'm a part of His healing, but God does the healing. I love having a surgeon say that, by the way. That feels pretty good. I like that. But that's really quite similar to what we're all about. Great picture of what we're to be about, meaning those of us who are trusting the Savior, by the way. See, we are not able to get anybody saved. Okay, let's just lock that one in. We're not able to get anybody saved. But like that surgeon, we are the means by which God brings people to Jesus Christ. We just are. It's God's plan. A surgeon removes things or adds things because that's a part of God's healing, His process, the way He works. So what's our role in God's work of saving people who don't know Him? What's God's role? Well, let's just say right up front, God has a crucial role for us. It's huge. And my goal this morning is that we'll not only be convinced about the privilege we have to introduce people to Jesus, so we'll be not just encouraged about that, but this morning, I want us to leave here equipped. I didn't say armed. You know, when you're armed, it means you're going to go kill somebody. I want us to be equipped so we can bring life to people, to introduce people to Jesus Christ. So you and I, we need to remember that God wants everybody to hear His good news. Not everybody will believe, but God wants everybody to hear it. You see, God's scandalous gospel is for all who will hear. For all who will hear. Now, I do want us to be warned, though. If you dare leave here this morning and decide, I'm going to present Christ to people, I just want to warn you right up front, stuff's going to happen. Here's what's going to happen, one of these scenarios. Some are going to turn to Jesus. Whoa, you got to be kidding. First guy I ever shared Christ with, he became a Christian. I'm like, wait a minute, maybe I said that wrong. Wait, you want to receive Christ? You know, I'm no salesman here. No, God does the work. Some will receive the Savior. Some are going to turn on you. Abby worked with a Muslim lady. They talked a lot about Jesus. That movie, Last Temptation of Christ, that blasphemous, heretical piece of junk, had been released, and this lady was talking about it. So Abby gave her the Campus Crusade video on Jesus. And from that day on, Abby was public enemy number one with this Iranian Muslim lady. Some will turn on you. And yet God wants everybody to know. So God offers His gospel to people through His people. Two people through His people. And that's obvious if you look at verse 14, which we'll read again. How then will they call on him in whom they've not believed? How will they believe in him whom they've not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? Now, how many of you could remember who led you to the Lord Jesus? You remember who led you to the Lord? Can you picture him right now? You got their face in your mind? You know, some of you, it may have been your parents, Sunday school teacher, friend. You see him? What did they do to point you to the Savior? What did they do? They loved you. They took the time to talk with you about Jesus. And then they waited to see what the Lord was doing in you as they prayed for you. Now, feet is what the Bible talks about in this particular verse. Feet are not pretty things. I'm not going to have everybody show your feet this morning. It's just not a pretty thing. In fact, feet to the Middle Easterner, in Bible times, feet were lowly things. In fact, even to this day, to the Middle Easterner, feet are shameful things. They're lowly, not just because they're at the bottom, but, you know, a foot is dirty, it's smelly, you don't go putting it on the table, especially in certain cultures, you just don't do that. And yet God says in verse 15 how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. Well, somebody listened to the Lord, and that person came to me and told us about Jesus Christ. And for those of you who have embraced the Savior, we're right with God because of Jesus. And God worked through some beautiful footed soul who stepped up to the task, told us about the Savior. Now, could we have come to the Savior without that pretty footed person? Could we? Well, all I can say is, will God heal a person who needs surgery without them having the surgery? Could God have healed Greg White's heart without surgery? Well, I suppose he could have, but that really isn't the typical way God does things in our era. In another era, Greg probably would not be with us this morning. Praise God you are. So now if Greg White's name is in your notes, kids, I guess it's probably not, but I'm talking about folks up here. And so God uses the surgeon to bring the healing. God's doing that doesn't require the surgeon, but he does choose to do it that way. Same thing with us sharing Christ. When God first put people on the planet, he told us, he said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. That was the first commandment in the whole Bible. Have lots of babies. Lots of babies. And when Jesus poured his Holy Spirit out on all of us who trust him, he said something very similar. In fact, let's go over to Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Now, some of you, why are you turning your Bibles? You know, you got it right up here. You don't need to flip the onion skin. You got it. Just flip it up on your display screen. But for some of you who haven't learned that one, Matthew 28, 19 and 20. These are the last words that Matthew recorded Jesus saying. And they sound a whole lot like the first words God ever said in the Bible to people, the first command God ever gave. His last command, a lot like his first command, is that we who trust him are to go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. So what do you think, folks? Should we take Jesus up on his gentle request? Let me put that a little differently. Should we follow through on Jesus' strong suggestion? That's pretty weak, isn't it? No, it's not that at all. The real question is, shall we obey Jesus' final command or shall we disobey him? That's just the way it puts it. That's not my idea, but it does put it into perspective. But even that falls a little short because, after all, if God is not your delight, then what do you really have to share with anybody? Religion? Ugh, yuck. Don't want religion. Get it away from me. Ugh. I know of four men who really understood the nature of having beautiful, life-giving, good news sharing feet. These men, their nation was in absolute distress, bigger distress than anybody could imagine. They never would have foreseen it. The enemy literally held them in siege, literally surrounded the capital city, and everybody in that city was starving to death. No food going in, no water, people were eating their children. It was horrible. So these men, they were suffering along with the rest of the crowd. The unique thing about them is they had suffered all their lives even before the siege because, you see, they had leprosy, these four guys. And the story is in 2 Kings 7. Don't turn there, but just maybe make a note. You can read it yourself, 2 Kings chapter 7. They had been suffering the ravages of leprosy. Their feet were undoubtedly very ugly, scarred, probably toes missing. That's what leprosy does to its victims. So you got these four leprous men, and they look at each other. They're like, look, we're going to die here. Yeah, we're going to die anywhere, no matter what we do. Yeah, we might as well go over to the enemy camp and die there. Maybe they'll cut our heads off and make it quick, or maybe they'll let us in and eat. No point sitting around here. So they figured they were going to die anyway, so off they went to the Aramean camp. The thing that they hoped to find was relief, one way or another. That's what they hoped to find, just relief. Somebody make the pain go away. That's all they wanted, just relief. But they never expected to see God at work. The thing they hoped for was relief. The thing they never expected was to see God at work. And here's what happened. God was at work. See, God's always at work for His people's good, for His glory. So these four men, leprous men, limp or hobble into the enemy camp. Nobody's there. Everybody's gone. Everybody left. God had run them off. God made a noise, some kind of a noise, and it scared all the Arameans, scared them out of their wits, and they got out of town. They left their food on the table and everything, and they were just out of there. So these four lepers amble into the town, and they see this food sitting there, and good clothing, nice livestock, everything that they'd been doing without for probably most of their lives as lepers. Certainly during the siege, they didn't have any of that. So they just start just, they're just eating cheese and beef and just having a high time. And finally, one of them says, what are we doing? We can't keep this for ourselves. We got to go back and we got to tell people about this. Everybody in the hometown is dying and we're over here living it up. We got to get back to town. We need to get on the rooftop. We need to shout it to the highest heavens. Look, folks, there's food here. Let all who are hungry come. Let all who are thirsty drink. See, that's what we have to offer, children of God. That's what we have. We have been, as far as God is concerned, we have been covered with the ravages of sin. Spiritually, lepers, isolated from God, dead in our sin. And then somewhere along the way, for those who trust the Savior, God led us to trust Jesus Christ. He used somebody, maybe parents, friends, pastor, Sunday school teacher, somebody came to us, told us about this feast that God has. And we said, wow, we ate. Do you understand that Jesus' command to make disciples, that's not some guilt-inducing thing that we're supposed to do to be good Christians? Not at all. That could not be farther from the truth. That's the law. I got to do this because I'm a good Christian. Then forget it. That's law. Don't go there. It's quite the opposite. See, we who trust Christ, we're just people who've been brought back to the dead. We go back to the cemetery. We tell all the other corpses we used to hang out with, look, folks, Jesus Christ is life. The way, the truth, and the life. Come to Him. That's all we're doing. We have what everybody else needs. Now, I know, we can all do what I've often done. Well, I get all cotton-mouthed and fumble over things, and I'm not very good at talking about Jesus. No good. Don't go there. That's not a legitimate excuse. You see, you have a feast. Everybody around you without Christ is dying or dead. You cannot actually mean to tell me that you're not going to spread that wealth on such a flimsy excuse as, well, I get all nervous and I don't know what to say. Forget that. Yeah, you do. You know exactly what to say. Now, I hope I've not made anybody feel guilty, because that's not the point. That's quite the opposite. Instead, I want to set you up. It's kind of what I'm doing, the old volleyball setup, because now I'm going to drive it home. Because I want you to take what I'm saying in the next 7 or 8 minutes, I want you to take it to heart, and I want you to take it to everybody you know. Because we have a feast for starving people. We have a treasure for destitute, poverty-stricken folks. We have this great news for people who, at best, are thinking, well, I hope things aren't going to go too bad. We have hope for the hopeless. We have something stable and secure for people who've been running scared all their lives. It's a very simple message. Remember the time Jesus healed a blind man. Some of Jesus' enemies tried to get the blind man to say something derogatory about Jesus. And all the blind man could say is, I don't know. All I know is, I was blind, but now I see. Well, how's that for easy witnessing 101? I mean, this doesn't get any easier than that. A very simple message. What has happened to you? We'll hear a little bit about that from Sarah after I'm done up here. just about what God did. I was blind, but now I see. Pretty simple gospel. Romans 10:17, God says faith comes from hearing. Hearing by the word of Christ. So we've got this testimony of how Jesus Christ has changed your life. We also have these words that God has given us to explain how others can have that same experience. And when we repeat what God has said in the Bible, some are going to believe. That's what the Bible says. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of Christ. So that's what I'm going to do this morning. I'm going to teach you how to tell others what God has said in the Bible. That's all we're going to do. And I know you've done that in the men's class and in the women's class, but I also know most of you aren't in either of those classes. So you're going to get it here and now. I've told people myself when I've gone to talk to people about Jesus, I've gone to them and I've started off in, you know, John 3:16, then I bolt over to Ephesians and I run off to Revelation and zip back to Genesis and land in Isaiah and maybe a little Ezekiel, and if I'm feeling really good, maybe some Zephaniah. And I've run all over the Bible and they're going, you know, and it's the Word of God. I don't want to suggest that God doesn't use that, but frankly, when a person comes to Christ having learned how to study the Bible that way, they're kind of going, I have no idea how this thing works. I have no idea how this guy grabbed all these cool verses, and I know I can't do that. Maybe if I go to seminary, I can figure it out. It's not supposed to be that way. So these days, I've learned to follow the format of this handout that I've given you in your bulletin. You may want to take it out. In fact, I want you to take it out. It's called The Romans Road. That's not an original title. This is not particularly original presentation. It's sort of a derivative of a lot of different presentations I've seen and used over the years. So this the way we're going to do this, let's just say you visited the church a time or two, and so I gave you a call. I like to come out and visit with you, get to know you, answer any questions and all that kind of thing. I try to do that when folks visit. So yeah, well, come on out. So I come out. I'm in your home, and I sit down and have the usual niceties of, you know, how's the weather? Where are you from? Want some water? Have a cookie? You know, all that kind of stuff. And after a little getting acquainted, I'll ask you something to the effect of, and this is where you can kind of learn this too, hey, would it be okay with you if I did a little 8 or 10 minute review of what the book of Romans in the Bible is all about? It's just something I learned, and I really think it does a good job of summarizing how I came to be right with God, and I just want to share that with you if that's okay. And if they say, well, I'd like to hear that, then what you do is you perhaps work off of a blank sheet of paper, or if you're not wanting to do that, just take this little thing and lay it in front of them and set it up with panel number one, that little top box of the Romans Road, and then say something like, listen, God created people to know Him. Adam and Eve, they knew God perfectly. Perfectly. God made Himself known and knowable to people. So then you take your Bible and you open it up to Romans 1, and I'd like you to do that. Romans 1. We're going to read verses 19 through 20. And just open it, find it. And I do this when I sit down with people and kind of turn it sideways. And I don't make them read it. I used to do that, but some folks just don't read, and you kind of, you've lost them because they're embarrassed already. Now you're embarrassing. So I don't ask people to read it out loud. I read it for them. Romans 1, 19 through 20. Listen, my friend, that which is known about God is evident within them. Speaking of the whole human race, starting with Adam and Eve, it's evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power, His divine nature, they've been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made. And yet, my friend, you'll notice that verse 20 ends with the words, so they are without excuse. Then you direct them to box number 2 there, and you say something to the effect of, people chose to reject the Creator and to worship created things. That's what we read in Romans chapter 1, beginning with verse 21. And you're going to read that to them, and as you read it, you want to kind of tick through this list of the things that are in there that give evidence of the fact that we are separated from God. These are just proof texts, or proofs rather, that were evident that we're separated from God. Romans 1:21. We read along together. For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks. And as a result of that, God gave them over to the consequences of living without Him. So they became futile in their speculations. Their foolish heart was darkened, a dark heart. Professing to be wise, they became fools. All become fools. And exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over, here it is, in the lust of their hearts to impurity. See, lust and impurity. Another evidence that people are separated from God. So that their bodies would be dishonored among them. Dishonored bodies. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. They believe a lie. And they worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who's blessed forever. Amen. And for this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. And that's what most of this list deals with, is what happens to the degrading passions. Their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way, also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another. Men with men committing indecent acts, receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. Just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind, to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness and wickedness, is all the moral perversion on that list up there. Wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy and murder, strife, deceit, and malice, they're gossips, they're slanders, they're haters of God, they're insolent, they're arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, and that's the bottom line, they not only do the same, but they give hearty approval to those who practice them. So you walk them through the evidences of the fact they were separated from God, and then you go to panel number three, box number three, and say, all of us are in the same situation, every one of us. So you go over to Romans 3, beginning with verse 10. Romans 3, beginning with verse 10. And as you read verses 10 through 12 to them, with them looking at the Bible with you, you highlight the items that are listed under the word people in your sheet in box 3. You highlight all those items. As it is written, Romans 3, 10, there's none righteous, not even one. There's none who understands. There's none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they become useless. There's none who does good. There's not even one. Then you take them over to the other side of the sheet, panel number 4, and you say, well, let's read Romans 3:23. Romans 3:23, which reminds us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Then you turn over to Romans 6:23. All, that's all of us. And then you read Romans 6:23, and it points out, Romans 6:23, you read the first half of it, the wages of sin is death. But see, we've all sinned against God. We all deserve to die. But then you take them over to Romans 5:8, just a little bit of jumping, but not much. God did for us what we could never do for ourselves. Romans 5:8. God demonstrates His own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So then you take them back to Romans 6:23 and complete the circle there, that the wages of sin is death. But because Christ died for us, the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so God's gift to us is eternal life in Jesus. Then you take them down to box number 5, panel 5, and remind them that those who don't have Jesus are going to die for their sin. Those who don't have Jesus are going to die for their sin. Well, what happens to those who do trust Jesus? Well, first you take them to Romans 5:1, which tells us that we're justified. We're not guilty. Because we're not guilty, we're at peace with God. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have, Romans 5:1, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You read that with them. You need to take them over to Romans 6:22, which tells us that we are freed from sin in order to live for God. But now, Romans 6:22, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, in other words, we're His, you derive your benefit. There's a benefit in being God's slave, resulting in sanctification and the outcome, eternal life. And another thing that happens, Romans 8:1. What happens to those who trust Jesus Christ? Go to Romans 8:1. We read that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And you take them on to panel six, in box number 6, which I don't have it up here. You remind them, hey, that's some great news, isn't it? A lot of people know all these facts about Jesus, but they've never really known what to do with those facts. So what does it mean to trust Jesus is the question on the table. And you ask them that. And you say, well, let's see what the Bible says. No matter what they say, let's go to the Bible. Romans 10, beginning of verse 9, let's go there. It tells us what it looks like to trust Jesus. Here's what the Bible says. The Bible reaches all over the Old Testament and so on, but ultimately it says if you confess with your mouth, Romans 10, 9, confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart, God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Why does that work? Because with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness. With the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the Scripture says, whoever believes in Him will not be disappointed. For there's no distinction between Jew and Greek. In other words, culture means nothing. For the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on Him. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. So then you kind of wrap the thing up by saying, now based on what we've just read, it's clear God invites those who don't know Him to call on Jesus. What does God say is going to happen to people who call on the Lord Jesus? What's He say? Romans 10, 13, go back there again. God says, whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's what God says. That's what God says. Calling on the Lord Jesus means asking Jesus Christ, God the Son, asking Him to save you, take over your life. So then you kind of finalize the whole discussion by saying, would you like to do that today? Or maybe have you already trusted the Savior? And just see what God does. You've let the arrow go, now let's see where God directs it. Let's see what God does. What would that take? 7, 8 minutes maybe? I don't know if anybody was timing me, about 8 minutes. Not a magic thing. You know, you wave the formula and they get saved. No, it's not magic, but it's powerful. Romans chapter 1:16, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God. The dynamite of God. That's the word for power, dynamite. It's the dynamite of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So this is a way of introducing people to Jesus Christ. Not everybody is going to understand you when you share this with them. Not everybody's going to be interested. I found tons and tons of tracts on the ground when I was in college. We used to hand out tracts. You could go pick them up and hand them out again. You know? Not everybody's interested. Not everybody's going to appreciate what you're saying. They might even go against you. But that's not because you did a bad job. Because if you've been sharing the Scripture, no matter how much stuttering and sweating and cotton-mouthing you've done, if you've been sharing the Word of God, God's Word is the power. Not your personality or salesmanship. That is not what this is about. Even if you're met with blank stares or maybe angry responses, don't give it up. Well, I tried that and it went bad, so I'm not doing it again. Don't go there. Don't give up on presenting Jesus to dead people, because some of them need to be made alive. Well, they all do, but some of them will be made alive. Instead, when it doesn't go well, and it doesn't always go well, remember that God's gospel exposes the hard hearts of those who reject Him. God's gospel exposes the hard-heartedness of those who reject Him. The Apostle Paul himself, he had a lot of people reject him and his message. You remember that. And it wasn't because he messed up. It wasn't because he was unclear. No, they rejected him and his message for a much darker and painful reason. Romans 10:21 tells us that reason. God gives His perspective on those from Israel who rejected the Messiah. As for Israel, God says, all day long, I've stretched out my hands to a disobedient, obstinate people. Now, we're going to unpack that a bit more as we dig into Romans 11 in the future. But for now, it's clear that even the Apostle Paul, greatest preacher of all time aside from Jesus, even he did not see the people who had been his closest friends and neighbors. He didn't see a lot of them trust Christ. Even in that, God had an agenda, even in their rejection of the Savior, which is what chapter 11 gets into. But on our part, God calls us to make disciples of all the nations. God has never been focused on just certain ethnic groups, certain people groups. All the nations, all the ethnic groups, all the socioeconomic levels have always been in God's gospel plan. Romans chapter 10, verse 18, Paul quotes the psalm, which was written 1,000 years earlier. But I say, surely they've never heard, have they? Indeed they have. Here's the psalm. Their voice has gone out into all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. Do you know whose voices David's referring to? The evangelist called the sun, moon, stars, planets, clouds. He's saying the heavens have been declaring the glory of the Lord all these years. Nobody listens. So whether or not God has some international ministry plans for some here to reach around the world, I don't know. But I do know God has put us all into relationships. He's made you a neighbor. He's made you a friend. Made you a parent or a sibling or a student. So on. God's message is for everybody to hear. You see, everybody needs Christ, but very few seem to know how to talk about Him or even what to say. So if you're trusting Jesus Christ, you have everything you need and you have more than you can imagine. And so get to know this great God. You're going to have plenty of motivation to talk about Him. Much. You hold in your hand one helpful way of doing just that. One helpful way. There's a ton of different ways. This is just one. But the fact is, we as a church have said we exist to honor God by developing fully devoted followers of Christ. God has given us plenty of chances for ourselves to be fully devoted followers. We get to know Him well. And He's given us plenty of chances to point others to do the same. So I'm going to end with this statement. Let us commit ourselves to follow Him, and in following Him, to lead others to follow Him. We're a tool for doing just that. Let's pray. Father God, each one of us knows people who don't know You. Each one of us has a neighbor, a friend, relative, whatever, somebody in our lives that needs to hear the gospel clearly. Can I ask You, God, not to give us some magic sign so we know when to share, but instead to give us the words to speak, and the boldness to speak. To follow Your lead, yes, to speak in season and out, but with gentleness and respect, as the Scripture says. But we want to be people who see others come to Christ. Forgive us, woe to us, that we so often think of the church as a place to kind of hang out and maybe bring in people from the church down the street. Oh God, may we instead be a people who come here to have fellowship with You and with each other, to be fed and then to go out, talk to others who don't know You, to see Your kingdom grow. That's Your agenda. Give us that perspective. I can preach it all I want, but my own heart won't believe it unless Your Spirit opens my eyes to the things that I'm holding on to that I mustn't. So we renounce those secret things hidden because of shame. We renounce the little secret sins that we've thought we can hang on to. That ground we've given to the devil, we renounce that. And ask You, Lord God, take control of our lives. Use us in the lives of others who are dead. Dead. That we might offer them life as You offer them life through us. In Jesus' great name, use us, Lord. Amen.